which is out of an excellent movie, by the way, Luther, is of John Tetzel going through and selling indulgences to people. And did you notice what he said? If you buy this indulgence, you are laying the foundation stone of your salvation. This is what caused Luther to originally nail the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door. We could have continued watching the clip, but in the interest of time, we didn't, because what Tetzel said is, as soon as a coin in my coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You can buy salvation with money. Is Tetzel right? How is a man justified before a holy God? That's the question that Paul's answering. That's the heart of the book of Galatians, and it's really the most important question one can possibly ask. How can we, who are full of sin, stand in the presence of a holy God? That's what Paul's dealing with, and we're going to talk about that today. He's going to list four key concepts in this passage that we are going to work our way through. It's four concepts that really lay out two different paths of salvation, two different understandings of what it means to know God and to be delivered, as Tetzel was saying, from the fires of hell. Let's talk about these four concepts. First is the concept of justification, to be justified. Notice in verse 16, Paul here uses justified three times. Every one of these four concepts I'm going to speak about, he mentions three times in this one verse. This verse is not hard to figure out what are the key concepts, because Paul basically says them three times for each of them over and over again, and the rest of the words are just there to link these concepts together. The first one is justification. What does it mean to be justified? Justification is a legal term. Now, the word justification in Greek and in Hebrew, actually, is the same word as righteousness. They're the same word. Dikaiosune is justification in Greek. Dikaiosune is righteousness in Greek. It's tzedek in Hebrew for both of those. So the whole concept in the New Testament times would have been that justification and righteousness were related to one another. The question is, how are they related to one another? Does to be justified mean that I actually become righteous? That I come into a relationship with God because I am a righteous person? Or does to be justified mean that I have been declared righteous? And the answer is the latter. Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness or innocence by a judge. Why do I say that? The first thing, notice here, this is from the Bauer, or the BDAG it's called. This is the standard lexicon. Lexicon is just a fancy word they like to use when you're studying foreign languages for dictionary. This is the standard dictionary for New Testament Greek. Here's how they define dikaiō, which is the verb for to be justified. It means to be acquitted, to be pronounced, and treated as righteous. Notice when I use the word to acquit, what kind of terminology is that? It's legal. It's what a judge does. It means you've been acquitted in a court of law. It means you are, notice, you are pronounced and treated as righteous. It doesn't say that you've been changed, that you are actually righteous. It says you are treated as if you are righteous. You are pronounced as being righteous. And that's the way the term was commonly used. It was a legal term. But there are other reasons why we know when Paul is using justification in this passage, he's thinking of it in a legal context. Consider, for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, along with 16. 11 is right before this. You remember, this is when Peter has started to behave differently, and Paul stood up and he confronted Peter. And notice the word he uses here. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong, the NIV has. I've put the New American Standard up here because the New American Standard consistently translates this term. What the NIV has is, he was clearly in the wrong, is what the NASB is translating as condemned. That word's only used three times in the New Testament and only twice in the whole Old Testament. It's a very rare term. It's not the usual term. We'll see another word Paul uses for condemned in a couple of minutes. This is not the usual word. I think Paul picked it for a specific reason. And the reason is, one of the two times it's used, and in fact the key time it's used in the Old Testament, is in Deuteronomy 25:1. Notice how that text reads. If there is a dispute between men and they go to court, what kind of a proceeding are we dealing with here? a legal proceeding. They go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous. In the Greek, they dikaiō the dikaiosune. They justify the just and they condemn, which is the same word that's used in Galatians 2:11, the wicked, the evil. What is the opposite of the wicked? It's the righteous. What is the opposite of being condemned? It's being justified. It is a legal term. What is the judge's job? He's to determine who's innocent and then to declare them innocent. He justifies them. Paul uses this term in Galatians 2, I believe, because the context is Deuteronomy 25:1, which is a very important text in the Old Testament, and it deals with these judges. It is a legal declaration. Consider how else Paul uses it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, Paul says this, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Notice the bringing of a charge is, again, a legal concept. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? This is a different word for condemns, but the same concept. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we think of the word interceding, we tend to think of prayer. The Greek word is actually for one who goes into a court and makes a case in your behalf. They were your intercessor. That's what they're talking about there. This is Christ interceding for us, pleading for us. Again, the whole context here, bringing a charge, being condemned, being justified, the whole thing is a legal context. This is the way Paul uses the term justification. So to be justified is the opposite of being condemned. And what Paul is saying here is justification is not about me becoming righteous. It's not about something I'm doing. It's something that God does. It is God declaring someone to be innocent. That God is saying, you are in a new relationship with me because I have acquitted you. You are no longer found guilty before the judgment seat of God. Now the question is, how does a person get into that state? How do we come to that place? The next three concepts all deal with this. Next, Paul mentions the works of law, or the NIV has observing the law. Notice it's used three times again. This phrase, observing the law, which is literally works of law. Now the question becomes, what are works of law? What does Paul mean by that? Well, one thing that clearly is included in works of law is any sort of religious observances. He mentions three of them in the book of Galatians. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, Paul says this, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." What's the work of law there that's in view? Circumcision. Did the law command the people to get circumcised? It most certainly did. They were commanded to. But Paul is telling these Gentiles here, if you let yourself get circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. And he goes on and says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." So Paul is equating circumcision with obeying the law or observing the law. It's clearly the same phrase. And then in verse 4, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from grace." So when they did circumcision, they were trying to use the law to be declared not guilty. Can you see how Paul's saying that later in this very book? That's one way. That's one type of religious observance with circumcision. Another one is in Galatians 2:12, which we looked at a few weeks ago. This was Peter. Galatians 2:12, Paul notes that before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from them. What is the work of law that was being invoked here that caused Peter to draw back? It was food laws, okay? I mean, it's related to circumcision and whether the people were Gentiles or not, but there were certain dietary restrictions and food laws that had to be followed by the Jews. And if the Gentiles don't follow them, they are unclean, and therefore, on top of no circumcision, now you've got dietary laws. That's another type of, these were sometimes referred to as religious badges that the Jews would have to keep them separated. A third one is the celebration of days. Notice Galatians 4:10. Galatians 4:10, Paul says that you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, I'm afraid for you. I think I've wasted my effort on you, because they're observing these special days, which were again part of the law. So one thing Paul could be referring to by these works of law here is special religious observances. And some commentators want to restrict it to that and say, if you're trying to get circumcised as a way to get justified, that's what Paul was talking about. That is part of what Paul's talking about, but it's much broader than that. Consider, for example, in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. Here, Paul is talking in a more generic sense. The book of Romans is parallel to the Galatians, just more elaborate, if you will. And notice what Paul says here. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, he's talking about people who are trusting in the law, and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, notice how he keeps bringing up the law here, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Now, according to some of these people, what we might expect is, what's the key thing in the law for the Jews? Circumcision, food laws, and all this. But notice, that's not what Paul says. Look what he points out. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Is stealing a religious observance or not stealing? No, it's just a moral lifestyle. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Paul's phrase is here, how is he here viewing the works of law? What would works of law be in this passage? Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't rob. That's the works of law here. It has nothing to do with religious observances. This is a moral lifestyle. And he goes on, he says, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How was God's name being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the people that Paul's talking to here? Because they had a double standard, and they were not a double standard, and they were not keeping the law. They were stealing, they were committing adultery, they were doing these things. Did the Gentiles have a problem if a Jew didn't get circumcised? In fact, they preferred that. They thought circumcision was disgusting. They thought the whole Jewish notion of the days and keeping Sabbaths was ridiculous. The Romans didn't like that. They worked 7 days a week. Why are you taking one day a week off? Are you all lazy? They didn't understand the Jewish food laws. None of that made any sense. That's not why they blasphemed, because they didn't do those things. But what they blasphemed for was these works of law. You're not keeping the moral law. So the works of law is much broader than just religious observances. Works of law includes trying to basically be a good person. If I'm trying to be a good person, it's a work of law. The key idea behind all this is not whether it's a religious observance or a moral lifestyle. The issue is the motive behind it. Is there anything wrong with circumcision? No. Is there anything wrong with not committing adultery? No, that's a good thing. Don't go commit adultery. But understand, the issue is the motive behind it. Notice how Paul's trying to drive at the motive. In Galatians 2:16, he says you're being justified, you're not justified by what? Observing the law. The issue here, all three times he mentions justified and observing the law, what he's saying is there's a negative relationship. If your motive in doing these works of law is to get justified, what does Paul say about that? It won't work. Observing the law or works of law do not bring justification. In fact, Paul is even much stronger later in the letter. Notice what he says in Galatians 5, verses 4 and 5. This is that same passage we looked at a moment ago about circumcision. He says, You who are trying to be justified by law. What's the law they're trying to be justified by in this case? Circumcision. But really, notice the issue is, it's not circumcision. That's not the issue. The issue is, you're trying to get justified by what you do. You believe that if you keep these works of law, you're going to be justified. And in fact, what does Paul say happens if you do that? You've fallen away from grace. You cannot mix the two, Paul says. The issue here is not the specific activity in view. It could be any activity that you think earns you favor before God. Today, it could be, I got water baptized. I go to church. I memorize scripture. I give to the poor. What did Tetzel say it was in that clip we watched? Give some money. Lay a foundation stone for St. Peter's. And what do you have? You've laid a foundation stone for your salvation. I kidded Linda last night and said, man, I might preach that sometime if we ever started a building fund. Right? That's what Tetzel was doing. That's what that was. That was a building fund. And if, that's right, I got to burn my hand first though, right? I think he used a Hollywood trick on that. Do you notice here what we're getting at? It doesn't matter what the issue is. It can be any work. You could pick whatever it is. The issue is not the external activity. The issue is the internal motivation. Whatever it is. Was circumcision commanded by God? Yes. In fact, did Paul circumcise Timothy? Is Paul a hypocrite? The issue is, why are you doing it? He circumcised Timothy in Acts 16 so that Timothy could have an open door to reach the Jews. He did not circumcise Timothy so that Timothy could be in a relationship with God. And Paul is saying, if you think you do anything and that thing brings you a declaration of not guilty with God, if you think that that thing brings you into relationship with God, that thing cuts you off from Christ, whatever it is. It does not matter. If you think putting money in the plate brings you justification, please go back and get your money and take it back. Because it will not bring you salvation. If you think coming to church brings you salvation, you are deceived. It will not bring you salvation. Should we give to God? Yes. Should we be involved with the people of God? Absolutely. Should I do that as a motive for earning God's favor? No. It will cut you off from grace. The issue here that Paul is laying out is there are two different spheres, two different ways that are tried. One of them is based on faith and Christ, and one of them is based on works and law. Notice here in the passage in Galatians 2:16 and 21. And again, notice that the word for righteousness and the word for justification are exactly the same. But notice what he says. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice how works of law and faith in Christ are set next to each other. Works and faith are opposed. Christ and law are opposed. They are opposites from one another. And Paul goes through three times in this passage and says it does not work by works of law. It's by faith in Christ. And then in verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Grace is on one side, and on the other is, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And remember, righteousness is what word? Justification. If justification could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. These are not two systems that can work together. From the movie clip this morning, either Tetzel is right or Paul is right. They cannot both be right. They are two different paths of salvation. One is based on law, one is based on Christ. One is based on works, one is based on faith. I will come back to that in a couple of moments. If it's not works of law, then, that's going to get me declared righteous before God, what it is, Paul says, there's two parts to this. First, it's Christ. It's not law, it's Christ. Christ's work is the basis or the ground of our salvation. Now, this is very important. Please hear me over the next couple of minutes. We all speak about justification by faith alone, but I want you to understand, faith is not the ground of your salvation. Christ is the ground of your salvation. What do I mean by that? Christ's work is what brings us righteousness. Now, it could be in this very text, we could see this. If you notice here, we've got Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ is put up three times again, just as we've seen. And notice the phrase, faithfulness of Christ, in Galatians 2:16. Jeremy, if you can hit the next screen. By faith in Jesus Christ and by faith in Christ. Now, this phrase in the Greek, I'm not going to get too technical with you here, but it literally reads the faith of Christ. It could be translated either by faith in Christ, or it could be translated by the faithfulness of Christ. It could be either way. Paul could be saying that you are saved because of the faithfulness of Christ. For those who were here last week when I talked about it, in other words, Christ kept the law in our behalf. And that is the ground of our salvation. Philippians 3:9, which was our scripture reading last week and today, the same phrase. I don't want righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's the same phrase. It could be the faithfulness of Christ. Rather than my keeping the law, in other words, it was Christ keeping the law. I don't think that's what Paul's driving at here. The commentators are mixed on that. I think probably faith in Christ is a better translation. But either way, that is still clearly Paul's point in this text. Why do I say it's clearly his point? Look at Philippians 3:9, the next screen here. The righteousness that's being talked about, the righteousness I need to be declared not guilty by God, where does that righteousness come from? It's a righteousness from God. It is not my righteousness. That's why works of the law don't work. If I do works of the law to earn God's favor, whose works are they? Whose righteousness is that? That's my own righteousness. It's pitifully lacking in the first place, but it's the wrong kind of righteousness. It doesn't earn me anything. It would be like me going down to a store down here and whipping out some rupees that I got from India earlier. If I walk in 7-Eleven and hand them some rupees, what do you think they're going to do? Right. Yeah, 7-Eleven, they might. If they're from India, they might take them. Hey, I can turn this back in. Okay? It's the wrong kind of currency. It doesn't work. Well, the currency God is looking for is the righteousness of God. It is not human righteousness. Human righteousness will not bring salvation. It never will bring salvation. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the text we talked about last week, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Christ did not die to put you in a place where you could now work your own righteousness. He died and took your sin and my sin so that his righteousness could be given to us. And how we are saved is faith in Christ. Notice in Galatians 2:16 here, the faith is faith in what? Every time faith is mentioned, what's immediately mentioned afterwards? Faith in Christ. You are not saved by faith in faith. You are saved by faith in Christ. You are not saved because you have faith. How many human beings have faith? All of them. Faith means I'm trusting in something. All human beings are trusting in something. If I put my faith in the wrong thing, is God going to say, well, but at least you had faith? No, it will not work. Just like if I have faith that I drink this water that was brought to me, and I have faith that this is good water, and in fact, it's solid poison, but I have real faith that it's good water, when I drank it, what's going to happen? I'm going to die. It doesn't matter how much faith I've got. I'm going to die because my faith is in the wrong thing. But I trust my brothers. No. Faith has to be faith in Christ. When we say you are justified by faith, we are not saying God looks and you believed enough and that's what got you in. No, it is that you believed in Christ. The ground of your salvation and mine is the merit of Christ. Later on in that scene, Tetzel goes in the church and he preaches about the merits of Christ. Now, he also added Mary and saints and all kinds of other people. But just on the merits of Christ, he is right. Christ does have merit. The problem is, how does Tetzel think that I access that merit? Give some money. Get an indulgence. How do I actually access the righteousness of Christ? By faith. And that's the final point that Paul brings up. Notice here, faith, our response of trust, is also mentioned again three times. Faith, faith, faith. Every one of these things is mentioned three times. Faith is our response to Christ. What Paul is saying here is you receive Christ's work by faith. Notice again in verse 16. Next screen, Jerry. There you go. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. Justified by faith in Christ. Our justification, the way that it is accessed, this righteousness of Christ, is through faith. The analogy that I would try and use here is that Christ's righteousness, if you will, is like electricity out there that I need to run something. What's the plug that plugs me into Christ's righteousness? It's faith. It is a response of faith from the human that plugs me in. Now again, if I take that plug and I plug it into an outlet that does not have any electricity in it, does it do me any good that I have faith? No. What's going to determine whether my thing turns on or not? Whether I'm plugged into an outlet that actually has electricity in it. The issue is, but if that outlet has electricity in it and the plug is not plugged in, will that electricity do any good? No. It is faith in Christ. And this has always been the way of salvation. This is not one path among many. How was Abraham justified? Was it keeping the law? Was it being circumcised? Was it that he just did something right? Was it that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac? He was justified by faith. How do I know that? Because he's Paul's prime example. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Notice what he says. Consider Abraham. This is long before Jesus had come and died. But notice how Abraham says, consider Abraham. He believed God. Now the word believe in Greek is the same as the word faith. They're both pistos. It's the same exact word. Okay? Same word for belief and faith. Nothing different. I wish it was that way in English, but it's not. But he believed God, or he had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what's that word also mean? Justification. In other words, he had faith in God and he was justified. Who does Abraham, why is Abraham justified by faith? Who's he have faith in? Faith in God. It's not just he had faith, he had faith in God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe or those who have faith are children of Abraham. Who in here is a child of Abraham? If you have faith, you are Abraham's child. If I do not have faith, am I Abraham's child? No matter what blood's running through my veins, what determines if you're Abraham's child is faith. It is belief. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. But what's that faith in again? It's understood here by faith in God, faith in Christ. And so he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How was Abraham justified? Just like you're justified. Just like I'm. Was there a different standard for Abraham? How about Moses? David? Adam? Where does righteousness come from? It comes from God. Is there any other place to get righteousness? Is there any way to get righteousness other than faith? What if Moses kept the law? It's works of law. If Moses trusted in the law to save him, what would that mean for Moses? He's accursed. He's cut off from God. He will burn in hell. There's never been another standard. There never will be another standard. There is only one way. It is faith in Christ. And faith, please hear me, sometimes, and I'm laboring this point this morning, have any of you ever heard that God doesn't accept works anymore? The only work he accepts is our faith. That is a horrible statement. God, please don't believe that. Faith is not work. Faith is anti-work. It is the exact opposite of work. Works are self-reliance. Faith is an absolute abdication that I have anything that I could possibly offer God. Again, consider Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. What's the opposite of faith in Christ? It's righteousness of works through law. They are opposites. Faith is not a work. It is utterly giving up on any self-reliance. It means I am not trusting in me. I am trusting in Christ to work my salvation. It is not a work in any sense. Let me bring this down and conclude it. We're going to close by taking communion together. I want to ask two very simple questions this morning. Two very simple questions. Number one, do you see there are two mutually exclusive paths to salvation? to use Tetzel's word, if you're laying the foundation stone of your salvation, how do you think that foundation stone is going to be laid? There are two and only two opposing paths. Every system of salvation in this entire world falls into one of these two. First, there is a system that is based on personal merit, that is based on law, that is accessed through works. It is a system of personal merit based on some sort of law that is accessed by works. In other words, it's a system where I have to be good enough to earn God's favor. That is one system. And I'm here to tell you, every system other than biblical Christianity in the entire world falls into that. All of them. It does not matter what they are. They may change the name of the God. They may change the name of the works. But the ultimate issue, when you stand before God and you're put on the scales, the ultimate issue is what's going to determine for you is, did you do enough good works? That is one system. The other system that Paul is laying out here is completely opposite at every point. It is grace system based on Christ and access through faith. Grace based on Christ, access through faith. Notice that every point it is opposite. On one side, we have a system of personal merit. Opposed to that is a system of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. It's the exact opposite. This is merited favor. This is unmerited favor. In this system, the merit is based on law, on a system of works. In this system, it is based on Christ. Law does not enter into it. In this system, I access this personal merit that comes through keeping of the law. And how do I access it? By me doing good works. Whether they're religious observances or moral lifestyle, I access righteousness by good works. Over here, in a system of unmerited favor, a system that is based on Christ, how do I access righteousness? Faith, the anti-work. They do not go together at all. They are two mutually exclusive systems. They are two paths that are heading in completely opposite directions. One cannot be on both paths. Notice again a couple of scriptures I want to run through real quickly to show how mutually exclusive they are. Galatians 2:21. Notice what Paul says. I do not set aside grace, this system, because if righteousness or justification could be gained through law, this system, what does that mean? Christ died for nothing. What a waste. What a fool Jesus Christ is. What an absolute idiot Jesus Christ would be if the system is based in any way on my works. He died for nothing. Could Paul make it any clearer? Nothing. Your works have nothing to do with your justification, nor do mine. Another passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Please hear, these are not my words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised. Now again, how many guys in here have been circumcised? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but probably almost every guy in here. It's what's common today. Is Paul talking about the fact that I got circumcised when I was a baby? It's not what he's talking about. What does he mean by getting circumcised? Why are they being circumcised? To earn God's favor. I'm getting into this account over here. I'm going to merit salvation. Notice what Paul says. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will only be of a little value to you. Is that what it says? Christ will be of how much value? None to you. Again, I declare to everyone who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. Paul says, if you jump into this path, you are on this path, and you better keep the whole law. Good luck. God be with you, because you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it for the next 5 minutes, much less the rest of your life. And then it gets even worse. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Can Paul make it any clearer? Two paths. But by faith, we're waiting and hoping for righteousness, for justification. You see, it is two separate paths. Philippians chapter 3, last scripture I'll look at. And this whole passage, if you remember in the scripture reading, Paul's saying, if anybody has a reason to have confidence in the flesh, who would it be? Paul says, it'd be me. Man, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee according to the standard, according to this system of salvation. I was faultless, Paul says. But what did he do? He says, but whatever was to my profit, all of this stuff over here, Paul says, I got a ledger sheet going. This is all accounting language. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost what? All things. What does he mean by all things? Anything that anybody says would bring me merit before God, I've thrown it away. In fact, he goes on and says, I consider them what? Rubbish, trash, garbage. I throw it all away that I may gain Christ. What I want in my ledger column, Paul says, is Christ. And why? Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that comes by faith. There are two mutually exclusive paths. The time is going to come when you and I are going to stand before a holy God. And when he stands there, and this is putting it in our language, he's not going to do this, but if he were to look and he were to say, Jim, Deborah, what is your hope that you are going to be found righteous by me? If I say anything about anything that I did, I am lost. I haven't a hope. If I say, well, I believed in Christ and I got baptized. I believed in Christ and I memorized Scripture. Goodbye. What is the answer? I have no hope other than Christ Jesus. I have cast it all. I throw everything else away. Everything I have done. Who in here thinks I would be foolish enough to stand up before God and say, I was a pastor. I gave up another job. I tried to be good to people. I'm lost. If that thought is in there, my righteousness before him is I have thrown myself on Christ, and where he is, there I will be. I have no other hope. Two systems of salvation. Second question is very simple. Which one are you on? How are you laying the foundation stone? We may not have Tetzel today. We may not be trusting in indulgences. But are we trusting in something other than Christ? Because you know what? It really doesn't matter. Tetzel may have been a little bit brash in the way he did it, and he eventually got in trouble because he was too brash even for the hierarchy back then. But you know what? The same system beats in the heart of most people. I cannot tell you how it breaks my heart that when I talk to most people and ask them what their hope of salvation is, it invariably is I try to be a good person. I do my best keeping the Ten Commandments, which I don't know whether to laugh or cry because I know they don't keep them. I don't keep them. If you think you do, just read the Sermon on the Mount. Get to the real issue. Anybody in here ever been angry with someone without cause? What does Jesus say that's equal to? Nobody can even keep that one. Much less, how about love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Anybody want to stand up and say they can do that? Law is not our hope. I urge you this morning, throw your hope on Christ. Because I tell you, the good news is, if I am trusting in Christ, my righteousness does not enter the equation. And whether I had a good week or a bad week, I can come to the table of God and I can eat and drink the grace of God. Because God is my righteousness. Christ is my merit. It is not based on me. I can sleep well at night. I have no fear of my salvation. I'm not worrying about whether I donated enough to get that foundation stone laid, because Christ built my house for me. And I simply access it by faith. I urge you this morning, if you have not done so, throw your hopes on Christ. It's not, the gospel has been so twisted, and sometimes I blame the church for this. People think that Christians are moralists, that we think we're holier than thou. That is not the message of the gospel. My hope is not that I'm holier than someone else sitting in here, because I'm probably not. My hope is who he is and what he's done. That's our hope. If I can have the